Well, we've spent the past several weeks in this series, New Life. And the purpose of the series has really just been to ask the question, following the celebration of Jesus' resurrection at Easter, to ask the question, now what? What does the resurrection mean for my life? The fact that we still celebrate an empty tomb, the fact that Jesus has not yet returned to establish his kingdom on this earth forever, what does that mean? Now what? Or even we could say, so what? So what does that mean for my life? And when we look to the cross and that Easter weekend, as we tend to, we look to the cross and we are mindful of the fact that it is there that we are reminded of the way that God worked to provide the payment for the penalty of our sin, that Jesus took our sin upon himself that we might no longer be separated from God by our sin. And this is the work of the cross. This is what God accomplished on the cross through his son Jesus, but that's not all it is. It's not all it is, and it's not all it means, and we limit the power of the cross when we just say, well, that was the payment of penalty for my sin. Yes, it was that. It is that. But maybe more than that, it is a reminder for us that God didn't just sit back and allow things to unfold and hope for the best here on this earth. That God, in his son Jesus, entered into the mess that we've made of this place and entered into the mess that we make of our lives and is not content to just sit back and leave us to our own devices, but is willing to give everything and entering into our daily struggles, our ups and downs, our doubts, our fears, our failures, the way that we give into temptation, all of those things that make us who we are. That he's willing to enter into that, to meet us in that place right where we are, and to invite us into something more. So the cross is so much more than just the payment for our sin. And we can't talk about the cross without talking about the resurrection. If the cross is the reminder that God enters into the mess with us, then the resurrection, that is Jesus defeating death, reminds us that no matter how much tragedy we endure, no matter how hard things are for us, no matter what we are facing in this world, those things do not have the final say. And that is good news. And that is something that should grab our attention, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day and every time we gather as the church. And so maybe you have, for the first time in these weeks, giving yourself over to that hope. Maybe you recommitted yourself to that hope in your life. Maybe this new life is something that you've decided to reach for. Maybe you found yourself at the end of your rope, or you find yourself at the end of your rope and you reach out for what Jesus is offering us. And when we do that, one of the things that we find to be true, and one of the things that is so difficult about a life of faith, particularly if you feel like this is all new to me, like I'm just reaching out, you know, for this for the first time, it is not long before we come face to face with just how fragile our faith feels, with how little it takes for it to be compromised, or how little it takes for us to be undone, or how little it takes for us to question the whole thing. And that's not just true if you are a new follower of Christ. It's true if you've been following Jesus for years or even decades or a lifetime. There are going to be things that come into your life that challenge this hope that you've put in Jesus. This faith that says, no matter what I am facing in this world, it does not have the final say. Because there are going to be times, if you haven't faced them already, there are going to be times when you face things that feel insurmountable, and that you feel like this might not have an end. Instead, it might be the end of me. And it is the nature of the life that we live and the world that we live in. All it takes is a phone call that has bad news on the other end. All it takes is a prayer request that you feel like you've been praying for a long time to go unanswered. Or all it takes is a prayer to be answered in a way that's not the way you wanted it to be answered. Or all it takes is to be mistreated by someone who calls himself a follower of Christ. Or all it takes is the church to not be the church that you think the church should be. Or all it takes is one more person in your life telling you that the tragedy that you are experiencing is because of some sin and that God is punishing you, or the tragedy that you are experiencing is your life is God's will for your life. There are any number of things that come in and cause us to question, and we realize, wait, I don't know that my faith was ever strong. It feels really fragile, this life that I'm living, this life that I've given myself over to, this life that was supposed to be so hope-filled. It feels like I can barely hold it together. And we live in a physical world where we are becoming increasingly aware of just how fragile life is. A week and a half ago, we got a great report. Great news for our friend Jay Miller, who had gone into the hospital with pneumonia. But last Sunday morning, we were invited and encouraged and asked to pray for healing, because things had kind of turned south again. And friends, this morning we are praying, in all honesty, for God's mercy in Jay's life. Jay is went to from here to Winston to Baptist Hospital, and from there has gone on to Raleigh and to a hospice care facility. And we realized just how fragile life was. And 2 weeks ago, Jay and Pat were sitting with us in worship. And yes, this is near the end of a long journey, and we absolutely believe that God could heal him. But many of us have lived life long enough to see that this doesn't look like that's how it's going to turn out. So we pray for God's mercy, and we see, gosh, life is so fragile. If you're the parent of small children, you see that, you know that. And so we work our entire lives, one, to overcome fragility. We raise children, we try to strengthen them, we try to teach them how to deal with pain or how to protect themselves from being hurt or being wounded. So we try to overcome how fragile life is. And then once we feel like we've overcome it, we work really hard to try to fight it and keep life from being fragile in the future. And we fight aging, and we fight that with everything that we have. But the reality is that life is fragile. This world is fragile. I wonder if the way that we live our physical lives, that fighting our own fragility, fighting the fragile nature of life, I wonder if that is what has us running from the fragile nature of our faith. If the way that we view what it means to be fragile in this world, we fight that. We don't want anything to do with being fragile. We don't want weakness. I wonder if that's what has us running from the fragile nature of our faith. What if, rather than running from your fragility, running from the fact that you are a fragile person, physically, emotionally, spiritually, what if, rather than running from that, you decided this morning to embrace it? Let's look at John chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 11. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Jesus says these words as John records them to his disciples. This is from the New International Version. There are other translations, which I'll talk about in just a moment, but hear these words. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus spent his entire ministry and everything that he did and everything that he taught, not seeking to draw attention to himself, but seeking to point to God the Father. In every healing, every miracle, every word that he uttered, his focus was never, or his goal was never to draw attention to himself. Rather, his goal was to always draw the attention of the people to their God. And the disciples have become accustomed to this. So they learn to pay attention. You know, when Jesus does something or says something, there's something deeper going on. Anytime there's a healing, anytime Jesus is teaching, particularly when he's using parables, when he's using an example of one thing that is just common everyday stuff that they would know about to teach them a deeper truth about who God is. So they've learned to listen, they've learned to pay attention. And if you're reading the Gospel of John in its entirety, this seems like a strange place for this to begin to pop up. It seems like an abrupt shift here at the beginning of chapter 15, if you were to look back at chapter 14, unless you look at the last thing that Jesus says. So if we were to look back at John 14, 28, Jesus says, "You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am." See, there it is, pointing, shining the spotlight on God, on the Father. Verse 29, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." He's talking about the enemy here. "He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And then he says, "Come, now let us leave." And Jesus has really, in the thinking of the disciples, he's really opened a can of worms here. And then he says, "All right, come on, let's go." He makes this statement, places himself in a place of submission before his heavenly Father. "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And so now the disciples are leaning in. What does that look like? What does it mean that you love the Father and that you want to do what the Father has commanded you? Well, what has he commanded you, first of all? And then what does that mean? So they're leaning in. Like, he has their attention. Because what they understand and what they have in them as they are with Jesus, as they are walking with him, as they're listening to him teach and seeing the things that he's doing, what they have in them is this collective understanding of the history of God's people. Going all the way back to Egypt and the Exodus. Even before that, actually, going back to Abraham, God making this proclamation to Abraham, "I will bring a great nation out of you. I will be their God. They will be my people." And then the people end up in captivity, enslaved in Egypt. And God hears their cry and he sends Moses. And God through Moses leads them out of captivity and into this land that God promised to Abraham that he would give to his people. And you think, man, this is it. Look at how God is being faithful to these people and he's giving them something that they don't deserve, but he's doing it because he loves them. And what an incredible story. What an incredible experience. What an incredible gift to be freed from captivity and then given like the best piece of real estate in that part of the world. And yet the story of God's people is one of periods of and seasons of faithfulness. And then times when they just wanted to do their own thing and suffering the consequences of what it means that they wanted to do their own thing. And God, you know, at times saying, I think I should just wash my hands of these people. And then thank goodness for people like Moses who say, well, hold on, they're your people. You called them out of Egypt, remember? God being reminded of his promise, not that he forgot, but maybe that Moses needed to proclaim it, right? So they have this in mind. This ebb and flow of faithfulness of them as a people. We know what it's like to be in seasons of being faithful to God, and then we know what it's like to you know, we don't talk about the dark times. We don't want to think about the times when we weren't faithful. Listen, read the Bible. Your story is in here. If you feel like this life of faith is difficult, on my best day, I feel like I do a pretty lousy job of really following Jesus the way that I should. Open the book. You are in good company. You are a part of a lineage of people who have dealt with the same struggle since the very beginning. You know, it took us about a minute in the garden before we messed the whole thing up. That's our story. That's the life that we try to live. If you are a follower of Christ, that this is the struggle. Some days I feel like I'm in the pocket, like I am right there, walking in faith in the way that God wants me to. And the next minute, it's like I forget the whole thing. I forget that God loves me right where I am. I forget that he has a purpose for me. I forget that he doesn't count my sins against me. I forget that he has removed them as far as the east is from the west. I struggle, I doubt, I question. This is us. This is our story. This is the story of anyone who is endeavoring to follow Jesus. And for some people who don't want to, it's the reason they don't want to. They look at, you know, those of us who are, and they're like, you guys are a mess. We don't really want any part of that. And in all honesty, we could say, well, yeah, based on us, I don't blame you. So when Jesus is saying to his disciples, and really for any of us, when he's saying, I love the Father and I want to do, I've actually come to do, not just I want to, like I've come to do what the Father has told me to do. I want to do what the Father tells me to do. We should lean into that. What is that? What does that look like? So this is what's in their minds then as they leave and they go on. And all of this, we're beginning this process of Jesus, as John writes it in his gospel, of Jesus preparing his disciples for the time when he would leave them. So he begins this teaching, I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener. They're asking, what does this relationship between Jesus and the Father look like? What is that relationship supposed to be? Well, Jesus just jumps right into that, and it's an active relationship. An active relationship. A relationship in which God is invested not only in the life of Jesus, but in those who Jesus has called. Those who have begun to follow him. Those who will give their lives to him. It is an active relationship. A relationship in which the God of creation is invested in our lives. I'm the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So in this active connection that we are invited into with God, we see that God is working. That God is not sitting back waiting for things to happen, but that God is actually at work in this relationship, actually at work in your life. There's activity happening. God has a purpose. God has an idea of what your life should look like. And God is working to move you in that direction, to shape you and to mold you. And we really have a hard time with the whole pruning thing. because we see it as being painful. My greatest excuse when I was younger, when I was asked, what do you think about? What do you think about life with Jesus? I mean, what a simple question. I'm so thankful I had people who asked me that question. I mean, really, you can't go wrong asking somebody, what do you think about Jesus? You know, a lot of times people would say, Jesus is great. The church is really what I have a problem with. But at a young age, be invited to consider that. What do you think about Jesus? And my response was, gosh, I think I want that life. But two things. One, I don't feel like God wants me the way that I am. Look, that is a lie from the pit of hell. If it were up to us to change in order to enter into relationship with Jesus, we'd never get there. Jesus wants us in our brokenness and in our mess. Like, that's what he's come for. But the other thing was, I don't really want to stop doing the things that I want to do. You know, and that changes with each season of life. When you're a teenager, all you think about are rules that you have to follow. Like, I got my parents, you know, I have enough rules from my parents. I don't know that if I can handle the rules of, like, the creator of the universe, right? So that's tends to be, we don't want to give up the life that we want to live. And that's what makes the pruning process so difficult. The idea that God, in knowing us, in evaluating where you are in your life, that God would say, hey, I want you to let go of this. Hey, this pursuit, I think it's time to stop pursuing that. Hey, this thing or this person that you keep giving yourself over to, I think it's time for you to stop giving yourself there. Or this thing that you're chasing, or this way that you feel about yourself, or the way that you define yourself by your successes, or whatever it may be, that God would look and say, I want that stripped out of the way. Let's do away with that. Let's move that thing out of the way. That's getting in the way. And so pruning in our minds is a painful and difficult and really kind of an ugly thing. But N.T. Wright says this about pruning. I love this. He said, a vine is pruned so that it stops wasting its own energy. So that it stops pouring energy into shoots that have no hope of bearing fruit. These are removed so that the vines that can produce fruit are given the focused energy. We would call that the new life. And then he says this, the vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. In those times when you feel like God is doing some painful work in your life, what if you began to consider that it is in those moments that God is more intentionally focused on you than at any other time? That he has something for you in mind that, yes, is going to involve maybe something a little painful, something being stripped away. He has something for you in mind. The vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the knife in his hand. But why does God want to strip things out of my life? Why is God pruning me? Because he wants to bring life forth from you. Because he has promised not to leave you or forsake you. Because God is committed to you as evidenced in the giving of his son Jesus. Because God is not content to just set you on a path and hope for the best. Listen, the way that I plant flowers in my front yard is to throw some bulbs in the ground and just hope things turn out for the best. And occasionally they do. In all honesty, that's kind of the way that I plant a garden. I've tried to become more intentional in the way that I garden because I want fruit from the garden. There's purpose in planting the garden. There's purpose if you are a farmer in spending the time to put seed in the soil because you hope for a crop. You hope that something comes forth from that. There is purpose in God saving your life through his son Jesus. Not just so he can set you on your way and just hope for the best. What if we did that with children? What if you brought the baby home from the hospital and you're like, this is awesome. And then you just sat back and hoped for the best. Or okay, maybe you get them through the, like they can feed themselves now. So you're not being totally neglectful, but now like they know how to get a box of cereal out of the pantry. You're like, hey, man, great. Pat myself on the back. I did a good job. I kept that baby alive for the first few years of its life. Now I can't wait to see what they do. We don't leave children to fend for themselves. We don't want to leave children to fend for themselves. Listen, I get it. It happens in the world all over the place. I'm not trying to diminish that. We raise children. We have hopes for them. We want them to become something. God is not setting us on this path. He did not rescue your life just to leave you to fend for yourself. He did not plant that seed of life and hope in you and just sit back and hope that it comes to fruition. No, he is willing to do the work to bring the best out of you that he has for you. And here's the best part. Not just for you. A vine's fruit doesn't feed the vine that produces it. That fruit is always for the benefit of someone or something else. So the fruit that God means to bring from your life, forth from your life and pruning and stripping things away, it's not for you. It's for the benefit of the world around you. But how do we get there? Many of us feel like we're just hanging on by a thread, like I'm just trying to keep my head above water. The pruning's difficult. I don't see the fruit. How do we get there? How do we remain in that place where Jesus is able to do the work that he's talking about? First of all, you remember verse 3, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. The enemy is going to work to try to convince you that you are not loved by God, that you are unlovely because of the things that you have done. Read the end of Romans chapter 8. There is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Like, preach that to yourself in the mirror every day. Read that out loud, over and over again. Remember that God loves you. But then he says this, remain in me, and other translations say abide in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, unless you abide in me. Now, two things with that. Actually, I'd like to invite our worship team to come back up. The purpose of abiding, the purpose of remaining, as Jesus says, to remain connected. One, there's the why we do it, and then there's the how we do it. In this world, in this life that we live on this earth, and this is what our culture celebrates. See, how many of you, are any of you in here about to graduate from high school? Katie, I see you sitting there. Anybody else? Stand up. Those of you who are graduating from high school. I mean, barring something, you know, catastrophic grade-wise between now and the end, right? Congratulations. Fantastic. Thank you. You guys can sit down. All right, any of you about to graduate from college? Yes. Congratulations. Well done. Hang in there. You're almost finished. So in this life, in this life, we work toward independence, right? We honor that. We celebrate that. We revere independence. I mean, watching a child walk for the first time, you know, if you've been a parent for a while and you see, parents who have a newborn, they begin to walk, what do you say? Oh man, it's all over now. Like, it all changes. All of a sudden, there's independence that there wasn't before. And you know, we raise children, we grow them because we want them to begin to make their own decisions. And they leave, you know, they graduate from high school and they leave the house, hopefully, right? And and they go on to college, and then they go on to the next thing, and maybe they come home for a little while, and maybe you hope it's just a little while and they don't stay home. But we want, you know, we work to be independent. We want to be able to make our own decisions and do the things that we want to do, right? I mean, that's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of growth, not in God's economy. In life with Christ, the deeper I grow in my relationship with Jesus, the more dependent I must become on him. Jesus says in Matthew, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross daily, daily. That means daily being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Daily being willing to set my desires, my wishes, my life aside, and being willing to step into the life that God is calling me into through Jesus. And that is always going to butt up against self. It's always going to butt up against what we want for our lives. And so where we work to become independent, the further I go in my walk with Jesus, the more I must become dependent on him for everything that I need. It doesn't mean that I stop working. It doesn't mean that I cease to be faithful to the things that God has placed in front of me. But it means that if I am willing to embrace this life that Jesus has for me, then the things that I have in front of me begin to take a new shape. They have new worth. Because I'm able to allow God to bring kingdom fruit into the people that I touch. If you wash dishes to the glory of God. If you are a banker, be a banker to the glory of God. If you work in real estate, work in real estate to the glory of God. If you teach, for heaven's sake, teach to the glory of God. Because the more that you are willing to abide in Christ and lose your life in him and to admit, you know what, I am fragile, I am weak, I don't have it all together, I don't see how this is going to work out. God hears that and he's like, good, 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 good. I have you right where I want you. Once we realize that we don't have it all figured out and we don't have all the answers, God's like, I can work with that. You are fragile when you were born. You will reach a place of fragility when you're old, but let's not forget that you are fragile in between. And that when we're willing to embrace that fragility, then we find that abiding in Christ actually means something for our life. That we're protected in that. That we have purpose that comes from that. That God is able to draw things out of us as a result of that, that he couldn't when we are on our own. So abiding in Christ, deepening our dependence on him, admitting how fragile we are. Well, what does that look like? It looks like spending time in God's word. It looks like finding yourself in that story. It looks like standing on the promises that God has made, because his promises are eternal. It looks like gathering together like this in worship. It looks like allowing people into your life who can speak into the confusion and the frustration and the doubt. Look, this even this past week, I for some reason I'm in a season where I just felt so discouraged. And I'm not really a person of discouragement, but I mean just like real discouragement in my life. But part of my abiding in Christ is that I have next to me in my wife someone who is like, all right, listen. I mean, there was some level of compassion there, but more than compassion, it was just hard. Like, you are a child of God. God has given you the gift of faith. God has been faithful in your life all along up to this point in the things that he has called you to and the things that he has asked you to do. God is not letting up on those promises. God is not ceasing to be faithful. Abiding in Christ looks like having people in your life that can sift through the mess and remind you of what is true. And remind you that the thing maybe you're clinging to is the thing that you don't need, to release it and let go of it and hold it with an open hand and watch what God can do with it. Or watch what God can do in you without it. So my prayer as we move into this week is that you would be willing to come to terms with your fragility. Come to terms with your weakness. And entrust that to the one who is inviting you to abide, to make your home and your life in Him, Jesus Christ. To give Him the space of doing the work of pruning you and bringing something beautiful out of what you may feel like is a mess. Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the world around you. Amen. Let's stand and pray.